Don't think I've ever heard that song sung as a congregation. I've only ever heard it on tapes before. It's a lovely hymn. And it sort of picks up on the theme we're going to look at tonight. And if you want to follow on in your Bible, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians, chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 3. And we're going to, I suppose tonight, it's sometimes quite hard when you come for a one-off sermon to know what to speak on. And to sort of put the passage in the context. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do a wee bit of a whistle-stop tour of Ephesians at times, but we're going to focus in on this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I'm going to read from the ESV. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We'll end our reading. Let's just pray as we come to look at this passage together. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to come here tonight and to sing your praise and to pray to you. And Lord, as we turn to your word, Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us this evening from your word. Lord, take away any distractions. Lord, take away, Lord, just whatever's on our minds and let us focus on you. And Lord, let us be blessed by you this evening. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever been to a major sporting event. Maybe you've been able to go see the rugby, or maybe you got across to the Olympics. Maybe you were one of the lucky few who got a ticket a couple of years ago. There might be even someone across at the Commonwealth Games at the minute from the congregation here. I've only ever had the opportunity once. From I was no age, my grandfather was an Arsenal fan, and he made sure that I was going to be an Arsenal fan, and I've grown up as an Arsenal fan, but I only got one opportunity on my 21st birthday to go and to see Arsenal play. It's the only time I've ever been in a big stadium, and I went into the stadium, you saw the thousands of people were there, and everything that's going on, you got to watch this match. And of course, I go the whole way to London, and I go to see Arsenal play in the Emirates, and they draw 0-0 with Blackburn. The worst being, my brother was 18 a few months later, and he supports Liverpool. And he and my dad went over to see Liverpool play, and Liverpool won 5-0 that day. But that's the only time I've ever had a chance to be in a big stadium, like, and take in the atmosphere of a big sporting occasion. Or I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity. But when you go to things like that, there's always one group of people that I feel sorry for. And well, maybe you feel sorry for the fans of the teams that are losing. But it's always the group, the stewards that are on duty that day, the ones that have to sit at the corner of the pitch, and instead of watching the match or whatever's going on behind them, they have to sit and they have to watch the crowd. I always feel sorry for them. They're there, they're taking it in. You think of a month ago, the ones that were doing that at the World Cup final. The World Cup final is being played behind them, and they have to sit and they have to watch the crowd. They have to watch the crowd. They're the stewards, and yes, they're involved. You know, the sporting event couldn't happen without them. Yes, they can take in the atmosphere. They can hear the roars and the cheers. They can see the reaction on the faces of the crowd. They know something of what's going on. But the real game, the real work, the real battle, it's going on behind them. They can't see it. They experience part of it, but they don't see the whole picture. They don't see what's really going on behind them. And we've turned to Ephesians at times. That's the idea we get of how God works in history, how God works in lives, how God works in churches. At times, we're like stewards at a football match. We know something of what's going on. We can see the atmosphere. We can see the reaction in people's lives. But sometimes we can't see what God's really doing in the background. And that's what we see in Ephesians. As Paul takes us through this great letter, he shows us what God is really doing in the background. The beautiful work that we cannot see. The most important work of all. But we can't see it. In chapter 1, where he shows us what God has done in history, and he takes us through these amazing blessings that we have if we're a Christian and we've trusted in Christ. He shows us that before the foundation of the world, God had this plan all along, that through the blood of Jesus, we would be redeemed, we'd be bought back and brought into his family. It was all going on behind the scenes in history and eternity. We didn't see it, but it was there. Well, then he goes on in chapter 2 and he shows us what else is going on behind the scenes, and he shows us what's going on behind the scenes in conversion. What happens when someone confesses their sin and trusts in Jesus, and he shows us that they come from death to life spiritually. They're no longer controlled by that sinful nature that they were controlled with. They're made alive and they're saved by God's grace. And they're saved to follow him and to serve him. Paul shows us what's happened in conversion. The end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, well, he shows us another great mystery, another thing that's going on in the background that they didn't expect. And he shows us that this amazing work of God, it's not just for the Jews anymore. It's not just for those people in the Old Testament and that nation that God had worked in then. No, he talks about this great mystery that's been revealed, that the Gentiles, they're included now too. They're brought into this family, this salvation, this amazing work of God. It's open to them. How shocking that was for the Jewish Christians to come to terms with that. And Paul, he shows us that what was going on in the background is Jesus died on that cross. He was opening it up for all the nations, all the people, as the gospel would go forth. What else? Well, as we come towards into chapter 3, where we learn, where's Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. And again, Paul shows them, well, there's something else going on in the background here that you can't see. I'm in prison for a reason. I've been chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says there, and just before our passage that we've read this evening, verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And even as he's residing in that prison cell, he knows that God's doing something else in the background, something that he can't see. Something that he can't understand. And then we get to that very famous passage in chapter 6. And Paul begins to talk about the warfare, the Christian warfare, the armor that we need to put on as God's people. Why? Because there's a battle going on behind us that we cannot see. And in 6 verse 10, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on behind us, and we need our armor on to face it. We're like stewards at that football match. All this is going on behind us, and Paul's showing us what's really happening. We can't see it. Yes, we can see the atmosphere. We can see the reactions, but Paul explains to us what's going on behind. And in the midst of all this, in the passage we've read together, Paul, he breaks into prayer. He breaks into prayer. He starts to pray to God, and he prays this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And twice in this letter, he takes time aside to spend time praying through this letter. He does it in chapter 1, and we're going to refer to that at certain points this evening. But it's this second prayer in chapter 3. As Paul takes time aside to pray to this God that's working in the background, this God that's working it all out. So why does he take time aside to pray? And we're going to look at this, and we're going to pick up on 4 points this evening. I'm not being a good Baptist and sticking to 3. We're going to go for 4, but we'll go through them quickly. And I want to look at this prayer tonight. And of course, we're not going to go into it in the detail it deserves. We're just going to have a look over it, an overview of this prayer. And the first thing I want to look at is prayer for strength. Prayer for strength. Secondly, that it's focused on love. Thirdly, that it's intended for unity. And fourthly, that God has the resources to answer. And we're going to look at it as we go through the prayer this evening. So the first thing I want us to think of, a prayer for strength. A prayer for strength. Look at verses 16 to 19. This is what Paul prays. He starts off in verse 14 that he's bowing on his knees before God. It goes on in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as Paul prays this prayer for these Ephesians, as this has been included in God's word for us, what does he pray? He prays for strength. He prays for strength. You look through it, and I tried to emphasize it as we read through it. He mentions strength a number of times. Paul's desire is for these Ephesian Christians to be strengthened, to be strengthened, to be made strong in their Christian lives. Now, I work in Great Victoria Street with Pastor Trevor Brock, who is in his mid-60s. Don't tell him I told you that. But you sort of think, I'm the young guy in my 20s, and he's the older guy in his 60s. Who'd be the stronger, who'd be the fitter out of the two of us? And you would expect it to be the young guy in his 20s, but it's not. Trevor will be up at 6 a.m. most mornings of the week, and we'll be down at the gym, and I'll be on the spin classes and everything else, and he's really annoyed at the minute because he did his knee in a few weeks ago, and he can't get to the gym. But he's the strong one, he's the fit one, and I'm the unhealthy one and the skinny one. Strength, and this is what Paul is talking about here, but he's not talking about physical strength like I've just said there. He's talking about spiritual strength. Strength is important, but spiritual strength is far more important. And the word that's used there for strength in chapter 3, verse 16, well, it's used other places. And it's used back in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 40. I don't know if you know what's happening in Luke chapter 2, but it's about the birth narratives of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, 39 to 40, this is what it says. After Mary and Joseph and Jesus, it says that when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The same word is used there that Paul uses here. Now, what was that referring to in Jesus' life? Was it talking about him becoming physically strong? Of course not. It was talking about the incarnate Son of God as he grew up in some mysterious way. No, it was that strength filled with wisdom, the favor of God was upon him. That's what Paul's praying for these Christians. That's what he wants in their lives. He wants them to be strong. To be strong the way Jesus was strong. To be filled with wisdom. To have the favor of God upon them. Wise, grounded, energetic Christians whose faith would seep out into every part of their lives. He wanted them to be strong. So how do they get this strength? Verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that's one of the most incredible things about being a Christian that so often we take for granted, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. He lives within us. And if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. He resides there. Christ dwells in your heart through his presence. And it's interesting, so many times when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think of outward things, and we think of miracles or signs or gifts and all these things, and we can think of those. But so often in Scripture, that's not what is referred to when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about what the Holy Spirit does within us. And that's what Paul's referring to here. He's not praying that these Christians would have a visit from the Holy Spirit. He's praying that they would realize that the Holy Spirit lives within them, that the power of the Holy Spirit resides within them and has the power to change and work through them. And he's prayed this already. He's prayed it back in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And it says there, it says, and that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What's he praying? He's praying that they would know the same power that resides in them that raised Christ from the dead. And as Paul takes time aside from this great letter, he takes time to pray, and he prays that these Christians would be strengthened. Strengthened with power from within. Power from the Holy Spirit that dwelt in their hearts. And yet we must remember that Paul, he's not writing to an individual person here. He's writing to a church or churches. It's not to an individual. And back in at the end of chapter 2, it's very interesting as he's talking about how the Gentiles, they've been brought in as well as the Jews into this great and mighty power and work of God. And at the end of chapter 2, if you look at verses 19 to 22, it says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, at Great Vic, we have annoyed the Heritage Society this week because we've knocked down our own building, our old building. But that's not where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells in the people. That's the church. Paul's saying here as a church, this little church in Ephesus, or these churches in Ephesus, that they were made up of Jews and Gentiles, of slaves, of free people, of people from all sorts of different backgrounds. They've been brought together. God had done an amazing work in their lives. The Holy Spirit dwelt in them individually, but he also dwelt in them collectively as a church. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that they'd be strengthened as individuals, that they'd be strengthened as a church, through the Holy Spirit that live within them. It's a prayer for strength. Secondly, it's focused on love. What happens when we have this strength, when the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and we see this strength? Well, Christ dwells in our hearts. That's what it says there, doesn't it? So that Christ, in verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Where do we dwell? Well, we dwell at home, don't we? Our dwelling place is our home. That Christ would be at home in our hearts. It's a wonderful image there. That you being rooted and grounded in love. If you have Christ dwelling in your heart, well, you have love in your heart. You become rooted and grounded in love. And that's the goal Paul has in mind for these Christians as he prays. He wants them to be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within them so that they might be rooted and grounded in love. That's what he wants for them. And as Paul prays this to them, he wants them to see that great power that raised Christ from the dead. And he uses two images in verse 17 to describe this love. Them rooted and grounded in love. If you have a New Living Translation, I think it puts it beautifully. This is what it says. It says that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Now, I live with my sister, and we have about 8 feet of garden in the back garden, and I'm a notoriously bad gardener, and most of that 8 feet of garden is not grass, but it is weeds. And I don't know if you've ever tried to dig out a garden of weeds, but it takes a long time. Why? Because the roots grow in so deep, you can never get all of them. Imagine that being a big tree, never mind a little weed, how the roots go down and the roots dig deep and the roots give it anchor and the roots give it structure and the roots are what they get the water and the nutrients to keep the tree strong in. And that's the image that Paul uses here. They're to be rooted in love. Their lives are to dig deep into this love of God and they're to be rooted in it. They'll be grounded in love. Well, that's a structural term that referred to foundations. They're to have their foundations in love. If an individual Christian wants to grow and remain strong, if a church wants to grow and remain strong, what do they need to do? They need to experience the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. They need to have Christ dwelling within them, and they need to be rooted and grounded in love. As more and more of Christ is revealed in their hearts, they'll find their souls rooted, their souls built on this dynamic, life-changing love of God. We sing that old children's hymn, don't we? Jesus, love is very wonderful. And what do we sing about it in the chorus? So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. I'm pretty sure it comes from this passage. Because what does he say in the next verse, in verse 18? He wants them to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of this power and of this love. We're not even sure in that verse what's he referring to. Is he referring to the power? Is he referring to the love? It doesn't really matter because the power brings the love. He wants them to comprehend the dimensions of this. And in that idea, it's that idea that this is something massive. This is something vast. He wants them to comprehend it. And then we get to verse 19 and he says what looks like a contradiction. Because what does he say? He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christian, you are to pray that you will know every dimension of God's love. And yet as you pray to know every dimension of God's love, you're never going to get all the dimensions of God's love. He's praying that they'll know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that you're never going to understand, that you're never going to comprehend, that you're ever going to get your mind round? Well, what's he telling us? Paul's telling us that we're never going to wake up someday and realize that we know everything. We're never going to wake up someday and think, I've got it. I've grasped the love of God. I've grasped the love of Christ and everything that he's shown to me. I've got it. I understand it. I've got all the fullness of the Almighty God dwelling in me now. He's the Almighty God. The love of Christ, the fullness of God, it's unmeasurable. It's incomprehensible. It's unimaginable. It's beyond us. And yet Paul prays that we would measure it, that we would comprehend it, that we would imagine it, that we would live it. It's a task that's never going to be finished. But yet, when we do it, how it will change us as we try. To grasp the height, the depth, the width, the length, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's a prayer that's focused on love. And you know, I'd be the first to admit tonight, as time goes on in the Christian life, sometimes we get used to it, don't we? We get used to that song, Jesus, love is very wonderful. Sometimes it doesn't always seem as wonderful to us as it once did. Sometimes we find prayer difficult. Sometimes we struggle to stay focused. If you're like me and you're an undisciplined person, sometimes it's a real struggle just to get down and to find a quiet place and to actually pray at times. Sometimes we just fall into routine and ritual. We pray for the same things. Things that are good to pray for, things that are biblical to pray for, but they lose a bit of that edge, don't we? We just pray them to pray them. How often do we pray for the strengthening of our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that raised Christ from the dead? How often do we pray that we would know the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God in our lives? Is that the prayer for us? Is that the prayer for our family? Is that the prayer for our church? It's a prayer that's focused on love. Thirdly, and we'll rattle through these last two quickly, it's intended for unity. It's intended for unity, and that's the real reason that Paul prays this prayer here. Because if you notice, he sort of slots it in between what he's talked about in the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and what he's about to talk about in chapter 4. And the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's addressing this major problem in the early church, that the Jews and the Gentiles who had come to faith found it so hard to get on with each other, so hard to accept each other. And yet 2,000 years after Paul wrote these words, the world and at times the church, we're facing the same problems, aren't we? In the context of Ephesians, Paul's praying that these Christians would move past all this baggage that they experience in the world, all these cultural backgrounds and everything else, that they move past that as believers and that they'd be one in Christ. It's the same today, isn't it? 2,000 years later, the world isn't a better place. You don't need to switch on the news and you see people groups and nationalities fighting, falling out. You look at our own land today, and even you turn on the news and you see racial attacks and everything else going on. You look across church history, and there's been the slave trade, there's been the Holocaust, there's been all these things. While the church has existed, and sometimes to our shame, we haven't stood up enough. But what's Paul writing here? He's writing here to say that when we come to faith in Christ, all those things from the past, our background, our nationality, our class, any of those things, they don't matter anymore. And yes, we're going to have to work through them as we do church together, but they don't matter anymore. We're one in Christ. And that's why in chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Jew and Gentile, you're both Christians. You're one in Christ. Those old backgrounds, those old separations, they don't matter anymore. And it's the same today. You know, we're churches made up from people from different backgrounds, different places. Yeah, it's wonderful. I remember sitting in Bible college, and there was guys there from completely different backgrounds. Guys there who 10 years ago probably would have been beating each other up. And yet they were sitting and they were laughing and they were joking around the table. Why? Because Christ had done something in their lives and those old things didn't matter anymore. And what a wonderful thing is when, as Christians, as in the church, we can show the world that what it divides over, when people come to faith in Christ, none of those things matter anymore. We're one with Him. We stand with people from every class and every creed and every background because we stand as one family in Christ. And that's why Paul's praying this prayer here. He's praying a prayer for unity. Unity in our lives. Unity in our churches. And finally, and very quickly, God has the resources to answer. Who is Paul praying to? Who are we praying to when we pray? Well, he tells us in verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, the Christian, Paul's praying that they're going to comprehend the incomprehensible, that trying to understand this love and fullness of God in their lives. But don't worry. We're never going to be able to do that. But you know what? God's going to do far more above not only what we can understand about the love of God, but anything that we ask or we think. That's the God we have. That's the God we serve. That's the God whom we bow on our knees and we pray to. And we forget that, don't we? We forget at times. That's the God we're praying to. He works outside of our wildest expectations, our biggest desires. He's bigger than that. But Paul, he's not really talking here about outward miracles. He's not talking about things that we see with our eyes. Yes, God can do that. But notice what he says there. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." It's within us. It's that work God's doing behind the scenes in our lives and in our hearts. That's what's above all that we could ask or think. That's the work that God's going to do. And what an encouragement that is as we think about prayer, as we think about our Christian lives. What God is doing in the background, we cannot see. And Paul, he prays for these Christians. He sets us a model of how we're to pray for ourselves and pray for others. We're to be filled with power, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to focus on love. Try and get our heads around that. It's a prayer for unity, and it's a God who can answer in amazing ways, ways above what we can ever imagine when we live lives like that. That's what's going to radically change this world, is when that love is rooted and grounded in our hearts, and we experience that power of the Holy Spirit. And just as we close tonight, you know, a lot of what we've thought about is, I suppose in a way, doctrinal. And a lot of Ephesians is doctrinal. Those first three chapters, it's all about what God has done and this and that. There's very little practical in those first three chapters. But right after this prayer, what do we come into? We come into chapters 4 to 6. We come into the practical bits. about living your Christianity out in a sinful world, about living your Christianity out in your employment, in your marriages, in your family. How are these Ephesians going to do that? Well, they're going to need to pray this prayer. They're going to need to discover the power of the Holy Spirit through this prayer in their lives. Maybe as you go to bed this evening, take out Ephesians chapter 3. Pray this prayer for yourself. Pray this prayer for your family. Pray this prayer for your church. See, God, he's still working in the background. We're just the stewards looking at the crowd. But we can trust the one who can do more than we can ever ask or imagine or think through us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you're waiting for the big bright light out of the sky, or waiting for the big miracle that's going to bring you to God. And God can do that, and God can work in that. Maybe tonight what you need to do is you need to come on your knees to the cross. And you need to see this love, maybe even for the first time. Yes, you've heard about it. You've sung Jesus' love is very wonderful, but you've never grasped it in your soul. Maybe you need to come tonight and you need to understand it. And you need to be forgiven and transformed through what Jesus has done for you. And then you can receive that forgiveness. God can do that miracle, not through outward big bright lights and everything else, but on the inside. What we've talked about tonight. And that can become your prayer for the rest of your life. That God's Holy Spirit would come and would live in you. Let's just pray before I hand back over. Father, we know tonight that we've barely scratched the surface of this passage. And yet, Lord, we thank you for how it warms our hearts, Lord. And Father, I do just pray that passage into my own life. I pray that this passage into the life of every person here. Lord, that according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner beings. Father, we pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord, we pray that we would be rooted and grounded in love. We pray that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Lord, we just pray that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Father, we pray that to you, knowing that you ask and do and are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, Lord. And Lord, we give you glory. We give you glory in our churches. We give you glory in Christ. And we do it through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.